All right, so this week I kind of looked at this passage and, you know, having some things, I'm like, you know, I want a positive message for Valentine's Day. And I'm looking at Isaiah chapter 2 again as I'm in the habit of kind of just plodding through like that. And I'm like, seriously? Bringing the proud low and judging people and the terror of the Lord on Valentine's Day? Then I talked to an insurance company because one of our cars went dashing through the snow. Thankfully, all things are covered and cared for. And so as I was talking to my insurance company, it wasn't me, it was someone else. They said, you know, if you do a defensive driving course online, you could get $100 off your insurance every year for 3 years if two of you do it. And I sat there and I thought, that sounds great. So I started taking the defensive driving course online, and then I reached the end of it, and there was a question that was very thought-provoking. True or false? Drunk driving and aggressive driving are both rooted in selfishness. That's from the New Jersey driving manual. I'm like, oh, and I felt like the Lord was speaking to me, like, go ahead and do Isaiah chapter 2, but balance it with the love chapter, because we have this false dichotomy, this false understanding that the God of the Old Testament isn't a God of love, even though we talk about the word hesed all the time. It's one you should wear a mask to say, hesed, right? Love it, God's loving kindness talks about that 45 times, I think it is, somewhere around there, almost 250 times. And that in the New Testament, we think, oh, well, now Jesus has arrived, and so everything is different. On the one hand, that is true. On the other hand, God has not changed one bit. He's just as holy as he was in the Old Testament as in the New. So we looked last week about the grand story of God in four chapters, and we bring this up often because it's so encouraging for us to see that. And so the love of God is not superficial like some heart-shaped cardboard box of chocolates that don't even taste great, just make you fat, right? The love of God is not merely romantic and sentimental puppy love. It goes way beyond that. It's been described as the fierce love of God, and that's what I'm calling this. The mighty O, Oprah Winfrey, left her faith because she, I think, misunderstood, my understanding is how God is a jealous God. He is jealous for us. Not jealous of us. He owns everything. What could God be jealous of? But he's jealous for us because he created us to have a dynamic relationship that would be fueled and empowered by him. And when we look for cheap substitutes, we're not fulfilling our purpose, and we're ruined by the world, the flesh, and the devil. So today we're going to look at the fierce love of God, how God is jealous for us. But just a little reminder, Josh did a great job last week. Thank you, Josh. Didn't you think? I thought he did a great job. So wonderful to watch him developing in many areas. So it's exciting stuff. So it's been described as Isaiah has both a telescope view and has a microscope view. We looked at the telescope view when we began chapter 2, how it describes the mountain of the Lord. And we see that in verses 1 through 4 and basically up to 5, where it talks about how, well, we'll just pull that up if you wouldn't mind. I can't see who's back there. we put more monitors up. Pull up Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4 there. He shall judge between the nations, and they shall decide disputes for many people. That's not in the United Nations wall, but the rest of it is. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall be lifted, shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Anybody want to sign up for that? And so now go back one slide, please. This is the grand story. It's the creation. Everything was great in the beginning, and then we looked for cheap substitutes, believing selfishly that we know better than God. How arrogant it is, and it's the fall of man. And so we looked forward in the Old Testament to the day when the Messiah would come and pay the price for our sin and our rebellion to make all things new. And so now we live in a time that we talked about 2 weeks where, well, question, is the kingdom of God ruling right now? Yes or no? What do you think? Let's take a vote. Yes or no? Who says yes? Yes. Is it totally ruling? No, because sin is still here. So we're now in the place where we've gone past the creation, there's the fall, there's the redemption, and we're looking forward to the day when God will make all things new. And so the love of God living in us, the fierce love of God, does two things and then invites us to do a third. God's fierce love humbles us. God's fierce love changes us. And God's fierce love invites us to practice His love with everyone we come in contact with. Very simple, but not simple to live out. It requires a holy God to live it out. So that's what we're going to look at, and this is totally a Valentine's message. But once again, what are the lies that we believe? They're all found in Isaiah chapter 2. And I'm telling you that, like, I was going to look for some illustrations for this, but all I had to do is look at my week and even this morning. The first one is found in Isaiah 2:6. Look at that one. Any people here that are control enthusiasts? Any control enthusiasts? Yes? Right? We want to control things. For you have rejected your people, the house of Jacob. Why? Why are they rejecting him? Because we are not trusting God for the future. That he has the, we know, we don't know what the future holds, we know who holds the future in his hands, right? We're trusting God in that. No, we're not. We are trying to trust CNN or Fox News or any kind of indicators on Wall Street because we want to control. And we're deluded to think that somehow if we pay attention, we learn enough, we will have control of our lives. And it's, trust me, we are not against learning here, and we're not against planning. These are good things, but God is in control. We're just to be his kids. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That's the lie of control. So they're looking to fortune tellers and everything else, trying to control things. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? The Assyrians are coming down. Oh, yeah, they're coming down. Here's an opportunity for you to trust God. Then we see the second one in verse 7. And it's where things, they're filled with this, and there's no end to that. Their land is filled with silver and gold, and there's no end to their treasures. So the delusion there is we will be secure if we have enough money. How many of you know that some people can have they can be so poor that all they have is money? Have you met people that are wealthy? They're putting their confidence in this, and they end up empty. Now, I'm not saying not to save. Don't get in debt or get out of debt. And if you are in debt, and save, it's good. But don't put your confidence in security. And then we see things like their land is filled with horses. There's no end to their chariots. What's that talking about? Do you have a security system on your house, in your car? You know, are you trusting, you know, the government or the military or all this to give us peace and security? Is it okay to have those things? Sure it is. But should we put our confidence completely in those things? No. Because ultimately, God is in charge. And he is on the throne. So we don't have to worry about control, being control freaks or enthusiasts. We don't have to worry about, wringing our hands. Are we going to be secure? Is God going to, am I going to be the first one ever in time that God isn't going to provide for? You're not that special that God is not going to provide for you. Will back there. I'll provide for everybody in the entire world, but not Will. Just kidding. Actually, he's the distributor of food on every mission trip. He's always comes to the whole thing. You just have to make sure ants don't find out, right, Will? We had a line of fire ants that was going all the way around the perimeter of the room to Will's bed and his suitcase in Jamaica. It was really something. God gives us security. He gives us everything we need. And what about performance? I'm on that today. Ever have a frustrating Sunday morning? You're trying to get the kids together? It just seemed like couldn't find the clippers to trim the little thing there. Couldn't find this, couldn't do that. Got outside, the car is frozen with liquid epoxy that was frozen to the windshield. And so bad, I had to take the key and scrape around the door to just open the door. And then it's, looking out, and it's Valentine's Day, so I want to take care of your car too, right? Put the salt out in the walks and ran out of salt. And it just went from there. And I'm not complaining. I guess I am a little bit. But what I'm saying is, if I don't get there and I don't go, I'm gonna lay an egg up here. And I hate laying an egg up here, right? How many of you are performance people? Is it okay to do everything as unto the Lord? Yes. Be the very best at what you do. May people see the light of Christ, the best teacher in the world, the best engineer, whatever you are, best nurse, etc., cook, etc. Be that. But don't make your identity in that. Because if you do, it becomes an idol. And you become tall like, well, we'll see in a minute. Because God puts his love in us as he humbles us, as he changes us, and as he invites us to practice the love of God. All right, step one. Number one, be humble. Boy, is God good at humbling us. Anybody else beside me found that? He is excellent at humbling us. Whether the mask is stuck on your face and you're fighting with the mask every Sunday, right? Just chill. Whether it's Zoom or whatever, just chill. It's all good. Look what it says. So man is humbled, and each one is brought low. And then it says, do not forgive them. That's harsh. Why? Because they don't even sort of represent who God is. How are the people of the world going to see how magnificent God is unless the people of God are being the people of God? He's jealous for them because they're his kids. Like, that's my father. That's his father's son, right? You've heard that expression before? Or his mother's daughter or whatever? They're not doing that. So God is punishing them with the long-term view. Telescope view, remember, is in the end, God is going to be glorified. It's going to be amazing. No violence, every tear wiped away, etc. In the short run, he gets in our lives and shows us how we need to change. Enter the rock and hide in the dust from before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. The haughty looks of men shall be brought low. Have you seen that anywhere, haughty looks? Kind of that look of arrogance. You just see how people carry themselves and you go, wow. And the lofty pride of men shall be humbled. And the Lord alone will be exalted on that day. God's fierce love humbles the proud. What does this have to do with Valentine's Day? Well, look at the love chapter, just one of them. Love is not proud. Can you think of someone who's in your office, in your school, in your life that has a huge head? Have you seen them? They just think they're all that. How do you feel when you see that person coming your way? What do you do? I'm looking to see if anybody's going to roll their eyes, right? It's like, oh, brother, here comes such and such. I'm going to hear about how I really am a big deal, right? He's jealous for us because he doesn't want us to have any cheap substitutes, and we thinking that we're all that is a substitute. So love is not proud, or as the King James puts it, love's not puffed up. All blown up like a bellows. Or as J.V. Phillips says, love does not cherish the idea of its own importance. Just like road rage, I'm more important than anybody else. So if you go in the gutter, it's okay. Now, they're not probably going to say that. They don't think they're going to cause an accident. They're just on mission. Well, we think we're more important than anybody else. I worked with a guy when I was in a little stint in sales, and a guy named Thomas, this is 20 years ago, you'll never know who this is, but it's a different time region even. But look at this little quote here. They put this up because Thomas, he was a fantastic salesman, but he had questionable integrity. So they made him do his work where people could hear what he was saying so they could say, that's not true, you know, but just to make a sale. And there's a picture of him on a date, and they put Thomas. Oh, enough about me. enough of me. Let's talk about you. What do you think of me? Do you know anybody like that? Oh, my goodness. It's all about you. Big-headed. Why does God's fierce love oppose that? Because it's anything but what Christ is like. The suffering servant, the one who emptied himself and became nothing, and draws the entire world to himself. Look at some of these pictures here. I'm going to read this passage and look at some of them. The Lord of hosts has a day against all the proud and lofty. He's against the proud and lofty. Against all that is lifted up, it shall be brought low. God will not share his glory with anyone. And that's frightening, because the oldest sin in the book is us wanting our own glory. The cedars of Lebanon, these amazingly tall trees on the left side of the screen there, God is saying, you people, you think you're like the cedars of Lebanon, you're going to be brought down, or the oaks of Bashan, you're going to be brought down. And when you're brought down, when we're torn down, I once heard a guy named Sammy Dagger speak, and he's from Lebanon, and he gave a message about the cedars of Lebanon. He says, you know what happens when the cedars are broken? They release this sweet aroma. It's what happens when the proud are brought low. When he humbles us, this beautiful fragrance comes out. And they say, there's something different about you. It's the fragrance of God coming out of us. Against all the lofty mountains, against the uplifted hills, against every high tower, against every fortified wall. Look at this picture of the ships of Tarshish, these Philistine boats. Against the ships of Tarshish, the aircraft carriers and the battleships and all that, putting their hope in that. And against all the beautiful craft, against the haughtiness of man. And the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Because all these things are idols. And the idols shall utterly pass away, and the people shall enter the caves and the rocks and the holes of the ground. Why? Because if our hope is in all of these things, then we're going to want to hide from the Lord. But if we've lost all of those things, then we run to the Lord, and he fills us with himself. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. From before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty, when he rises to terrify the earth. Isaiah chapter 2 shows how God will not have anything that competes against him. And now it's very tempting to believe, well, that's Old Testament. Thank goodness we're in the New Testament. And I'm glad about that, because God sent his Son and he promised to send his Spirit. And so now God is with us 24/7. Amen? Somebody say amen. In this day and age, we have access to God's Spirit, who will fill us with his love. But there's plenty of idols around us that are easier to get. Just pick up your phone. Any Amazon shoppers, right? It's what? Retail therapy? So the first thing is God humbles the proud. But it's not limited to the Old Testament. Look at the second point here. The second point is that we are to be changed. And this is Romans. And this is the fierce love of God in the New Testament. This is how he works. Not only that, but we rejoice in our... What? Rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Look at the process. See how this works? See how it goes? We suffer and we endure. And endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope doesn't put us to shame. You know why the generation that fought in World War II is called the greatest generation? My dad is still a living generation of that day. It's because they grew up in the Depression. And they were so poor and so lack of comfort, or they lacked comfort so much, that they rose up and they sucked it up. And they were people that endured suffering. My dad, have you ever heard someone say this? I was poor growing up, but I didn't even know I was poor, right? But they just endured and they did what they did. They're not trying to sue someone for looking cross-eyed at them, right? And they had character and they had hope. And so God allows us to go through stuff. Why does he allow us to go through stuff? Well, look what it says here. And this is something that God does and we do not do. Because God's love, next slide, there we go, thank you. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Do you see how Isaiah 2 relates to the New Testament there? He humbles us. He purifies us. He makes us into something that he can put his Spirit in. Why won't he put his Spirit in us if we're proud? Because if something is full, you got to empty it before you put something else in it. And God allows us to go through trials. He allows us to go through pains. He allows us to go through disappointments and all kinds of things. We don't look for these things. God's preferred method is he does allow us to suffer, but much better for us to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and have spiritual disciplines, let do that suffering rather than experience God's discipline. But the greatest enemy of spiritual growth is complacency. It's being comfortable. It's getting in our lazy zone. And please don't misunderstand. I love comfort, right? You know, anybody know what COVID-19 stands for? 19 pounds, right? I guess I better stop eating all that stuff and so my clothes fit again. It's a little personal, but anyway. But God allows us to experience suffering, and comfort is the enemy of spiritual growth. So God humbles us. He destroys our pride. Why? So that his love can be poured into us, into our hearts. This is something that, now look at this. Is this something we do, or is this something that God does? God's the one who pours it into our hearts. Do we have a role in this? Yes. Please look carefully at this text. Because God's what? Mid-sermon wake up. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given us, who has been given to us. This is something that we can set up the right circumstances. We humble ourselves, we allow God to change us, and we ask him to fill us, and he does. But it's something that God has to do for us. And if we don't have his love in us, we got to find out where the disconnect is. It's a very serious situation. So we ask him, and he gives us his Spirit, and then it goes on to Romans 5:8. Look at this one. Being changed means that this, while we were still, look at that one, weak. He humbles us. Is that, are you strong when you're proud? Not really, but when you're weak, when you're humbled, you're weak. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And then we have like something maybe you'd see in a war movie, someone diving on a grenade or something like that. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, but perhaps for a good person one may dare even to die. But God does what? He shows us his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Don't be deluded in thinking that You can't come to church if we've got issues. You come to church, he catches us, then he cleans us. Please notice, I underlined in bold and put italics on shows there. That's present tense. That's a Valentine's message. That's present tense. God continually shows his love for us, even if we're sinners? Yes, because he's in the business of restoring and building and making us into his people, his kids. Where do you think your desire to see your kids succeed comes from? That's a God-given desire. He wants us to be everything we've created to be. How do we live the love of God? Well, we're humbled, we're changed by his Spirit, and then lastly, we are loving. Third is we are to be loving, or we are to practice God's love. So if you look at the love chapter on the screen here, let's just look at some of these words here. And I am painting with broad strokes today. Usually I stick in one passage and drill deeper, but let's just look at these. Patience. Josh mentioned this last week. It means long-suffering in the King James. You know, a lot of times if it's a circumstance, like I was not mad at my car for having ice on it this morning, right? How many of you find it easier to get frustrated with people? Right? Isn't that the case? Long-suffering has to do with people. The context of all this is in antiquity, like they would say, like, ooh, if you cross someone, it's going to be a spectacular retaliation. Well, we've got Morgan and Morgan. For the people? I don't know. We got Morgan and Morgan. We've got more lawyers than maybe any society ever has had. Why? Because, ooh, you cross me, I'll sue you, man. Right? Long-suffering means that we can be in a position of power, but we choose not to avenge. See, I did a reaffirmation of vows yesterday right here, and we read the love chapter. And it's this nice poem. It's kind of warm and fuzzy, isn't it? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It doesn't boast. It's not arrogant. And you look at this and you think, how sweet. Not living it out. As soon as you're married, how long does it take you to figure out you're living with a stinky human? How long did it take you? Married people? Did it take very long? Not very long, right? That's why mature love takes time and it builds, and you, like what Fiddler on the Roof, you know, do you love me, honey? And then what does she say? She says, what difference does it make? Yeah, I love you. You know, that's how it is. Because we're learning to be patient and long-suffering in the person. Kind. Oh, kindness. You know, you can be 100 years old, and that's a virtue that never fades. In fact, it gets better and better over time. You know what a kind person is? They're the ones practicing God's love, because another word for kindness is being constructive. They're always helpful. They're always trying to look for my benefit. You see the love of God in that? But that's when someone is emptied and they're looking to pour out their love to others. There's not envy. How do you do when somebody gets a promotion and you don't? How does that make you feel? Not good, right? Hey, that's not fair. You know how much I work and all this? Or someone gets an A and you get a B. Are you excited about that? Can you say, hey, that's fantastic, you know? No. And then there's even a worse kind of envy that's described in Solomon. Remember what Solomon did? You had these two ladies with the baby. One was the mother. They were both claiming to be the mother. And so Solomon held the baby up famously and say, okay, we'll cut the baby in half and give one to each lady, right? What did the mother say? No, just give it to her. And Solomon said, that's the mom. But the other one was envious. I don't even think she cared whether she had the baby. She just didn't want the other person to have it. Boy, is that ugly. And that can be in us. So God changes us as he humbles us and as he empties us from that. That's envy, ugly envy. Boast. They're only happy if they're in the spotlight. You ever seen anybody like that? I have. The very last verse, which John Soper says is the key verse for Isaiah, is Isaiah 2:22. And I was joking a little bit. There's Adam back there because the word for man is Adam. And I had a picture of him when we first looked at this. Stop regarding Adam. Stop looking at Adam. Stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath. Of what account is he? I want to tell you that this week was hard. I'm not going to mention the name of the person, but I want to tell you that one of the people that I consider to be a hero, it's just coming out more and more and more and more how I don't understand just how this person could be leading two separate lives. And you look and you go, what in the world? Ravi Zacharias. You know, you just look and you go, what in the world? One of the best apologists. Now, devastating. Devastating. But God is saying to us, stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath. As I was dealing with that and some other things, including dealing with family issues and other stuff like that, and just processing all this, I made a phone call to a woman in our church, and I'm not going to mention her name either. But I said this, I said, you know what? I've lost every hero that I know, but you're close. Because this is a woman who has had profound challenges. Married and pregnant, what do you dream of? Oh, we're going to have a decent house, a nice car, happy family, children. Found out she's pregnant and the child is going to have severe birth issues, birth defects. Found out that once she kept the child, because what do you think that people were saying? Don't keep the child. And they found out it was even worse than she thought. And I want to tell you that this person has lived with a profoundly challenging person. How do you feel about this person? I still see him as the baby that I nursed. I love him. And she said, God has like taken all the dreams that I had that were not so great and has given me such a gift. Humbled, changed, filled with love for someone. Where does that come from? It comes as we practice these things. As we practice the love chapter things, she saw it in her parents as they dealt with one of her siblings that was challenging, and her parents were humbled, and they kept on loving and kept on loving and kept on loving, and that's what this person is doing. And that's when I said, let me pray with you, because my hat is off to you. And she's like, you just don't understand. And anything that is given to this person is like, oh, and this person gave me that. It was a scripture. It was so timely. She just enjoys it more than any of us possibly can. God has given her a wonderful gift. I'm not saying her life is easy, and we support any way we can. But she knows the love of God in ways that I don't know many of us do. She gave me a prayer, and you know, when her child was little, just to give you an illustration, she said, all I wanted was my baby to live. So time after time and chop, and it's not gotten easier. But God has shaped her, humbled her, and shaped her, and filled her with his love through his Spirit. And here's her prayer. This is a prayer that she was given, and I'm going to use this as the close of our message. Dear Jesus, help me to spread your fragrance everywhere I go. Flood my soul with your Spirit and life. Penetrate and possess my whole being so utterly that my life may only be a radiance of yours. Shine through me and be so in me that every soul I come in contact with may feel your presence in my soul. Let them look up and see no longer me, but only Jesus. Stay with me, and then I shall begin to shine as you shine, so to shine as to be a light to others. The light of Jesus will be all from you. None of it will be mine. It will be you shining on others through me. Let me thus praise you the way you love best, by shining on those around me. Let me preach without preaching, not by words alone, but by my example, by the catching force of the sympathetic influence of what I do, and the evident fullness of the love my heart bears to you. He humbles, he changes, he invites us to love. Let it be so of us. Amen.